Good morning to you. We're so happy you're here today, as we can all be here together as a family of God to give Him our praise and worship. Today is a small group Sunday, and so we invite you to be an active participant in one of our small groups as we discuss how to apply today's sermon in very practical ways into our everyday lives. Today and next week are back-to-back small group meetings, so we'll be meeting for two consecutive weeks, and then we'll take a two-week break for the school spring breaks, and then we'll meet again at the end of the month of March. But just keep that in mind. We've got a meeting this Sunday and also next Sunday for back-to-back meetings. And we'll be discussing this series called God's New People. We've been walking along together through Jesus' sermon on the plain found in Luke chapter 6. And in this sermon, Jesus presents to you and me something very countercultural. He's calling you and me to a life that is radically different than the way life is lived in the world. Something that is very different than what most religion in the world offers, and certainly the rhythms and the pathways of life that is characterized by irreligion too. A countercultural lifestyle. You know, on the surface, that might sound appealing to everybody, that Jesus is offering something different. And sometimes we kind of want something different. But I just got to tell you, sometimes what Jesus calls you and me to that is countercultural is not really what we want to hear. And I just have a sneaking suspicion that what Jesus is going to share with you and me today is maybe not something that we're just really ready or want to hear. But the irony is it is exactly what we need to hear. You know, if you serve a God that only tells you what you want to hear, that is an idol, friends. That's not the true God. You could expect that the true God of heaven and earth that has something better in mind for you and me than the fallen nature and the fallen world that we live in is going to push on us and push us out of our comfort zone and challenge us to kind of re-examine the way we go about life. And Jesus, boy, does He ever do that in this part of the sermon. He really turns the whole perspective that you and I usually approach life with upside down. And He's going to really kind of flip over the world's ethics of what we think is really most important and what we really think the blessed life is. I mean, who among us doesn't want a blessed life? All of us want a life that is filled to the brim with richness and flourishing. We want to see the abundance of life. We want to live life to its fullest. And Jesus wants that for you too. But what is so counterintuitive and countercultural is that the real blessed life is found in the most unlikely place of all. Today's sermon not only is countercultural and is going to be a bit uncomfortable for all of us, but here's the thing about it. If you're talking countercultural, this part of Jesus' sermon is especially countercultural to the American way of life. Jesus' sermon is very un-American. And most all of us in here, we like America. And we like our American way of life. Many of us in here are very much loyal to and patriotic toward the country in which we live. But Jesus, my friends, is calling us to a higher patriotism. That we are kingdom, that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that transcends every nation of this world and has ethics and principles and values that are radically different than the nation we find ourselves in. I chose as today's sermon the best title I could come up with to really describe what Jesus is saying to us in the sermon, and that is the curse of affluence. Now, I know that doesn't really register for many of us, because that's exactly opposite of the American way of life. The American way of life says that you have as a right, as a citizen of this nation, the right to pursue happiness and flourishing and prosperity, and that the pathway to the best kind of life you can live is through hard work and affluence and prosperity. But if we look at Jesus' sermon here honestly, and we don't try to romanticize it or explain it away or spiritualize it, and we just look at what Jesus says, he says that the irony is that we really, you're not blessed when you're affluent. That you may actually be cursed. Luke 6, 24 to 26 is our text. I want to share something with you that might be kind of bizarre to you. You know, you probably don't want to win the lottery. I got one laugh out of that. Wow. That was supposed to kind of be funny. I guess I started off so serious, you're not even know if it's safe to laugh. You probably don't want to win the lottery, and you're thinking, oh yeah, you don't know me very well. Here's why I say you probably don't want to win the lottery. I was reading this week online, story after story after story that has been reported of people that have won multiple millions of dollars in the lottery. And after having experienced that, how many of them say it ruined their life? The pathway of prosperity, quick prosperity, is littered with the bodies of people that have ruined relationships. I mean, people that have won the lottery, they story after story of divorces and ruined relationships and even suicide. You think, man, the best life I could live is a life where I just had unlimitless disposable income, where I could just do what I wanted to do and enjoy all that life has to offer. And what you find is that people that have that kind of capability usually have this kind of inner emptiness. And so the blessed life is really not really where we think it is. And the truth that Jesus is trying to drive home to us is that self-sufficiency is fatal for spiritual growth. You see, affluence and prosperity is the mechanism by which we think we can make sure that we have a safety net and security in life. And that somehow, that if I have enough funds available at my disposal, that I will have a level of self-sufficiency in life. And we think that if I'm self-sufficient, that's the pathway to real happiness. And Jesus says the truth is exactly the opposite. That if you feel self-sufficient, it actually suffocates and chokes any possibility of real spiritual growth out of your life. Here's what he says in Luke 6, beginning at verse 24. Let's just be honest and read what Jesus says. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that's how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Now get it here. Jesus says exactly the opposite of what we think. The American way of life and our cultural way of life says happiness is found in richness and in being well provided for and enjoying a happy-go-lucky perspective toward life and being very popular and well spoken of. And Jesus says, at the beginning of each one of these, woe. What does he mean by woe? I don't know about you, but whenever I was growing up, we didn't use woe very much except when you were trying to stop the horse or the cow that was trying to get away from you. Woe! But Jesus says woe. And he doesn't mean by that stop. He means literally, it's a dreadful and terrible situation for you. Another time that we use woe is whenever we're experiencing complete and utter pain or grief, and we're just at a loss to even know what to do anymore, and we say, woe is me. That's getting at it. Jesus says the very things that you think will bring you blessing in life, these things are ultimately not in your best interest. They are dreadful and terrible for you. They're full of woe. Now, why is that? Because these are mechanisms whereby we try to think we are self-sufficient. And self-sufficiency distracts us and chokes the life out of us, spiritually speaking. Jesus told one of his most well-known parables when he said, "The kingdom of God is like a man who goes out and sows seed. And that seed is scattered and it falls in a lot of different places, in a lot of different types of soil." Now, when you really dwell on the parable, you discover that Jesus is really not giving a lecture on soil types and on how to be a good farmer. But instead, he's talking about the different types of hearts that we have. And he gives four different kinds of hearts in that story that the seed of God's Word falls on. There are some hearts that take the seed and it sprouts and the person flourishes, spiritually speaking, and brings forth a harvest of a transformed and spirit-filled life. But there are others that hear the seed and initially it sprouts and begins to bring forth some life altering transformation. But then whenever the challenges of life come and the sun of life, the suffering, times of suffering beat down on that seed in your heart, it withers and dies. Other seeds fall on a very thin layer of soil. But there is some seed, he says, that's like this. It falls among the weeds. And Jesus makes the point in Luke 8:14 that people like that are those that go on their way and they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Jesus is showing you and me the danger of affluence and prosperity. That we become distracted from the things that matter most in life because we're so consumed with the material things of this life, the riches and the pleasures and the worries that those things bring, and it actually chokes out the spiritual life in you like weeds that are so thick on your heart that the seed of God's Word withers and dies. So self-sufficiency is dangerous because it distracts us and it chokes out spiritual life. And the reason that's important is because God's kingdom is all about surrendering your self-sufficiency over to God dependency. God's kingdom is all about surrendering the reign of your life over to God. And when Jesus tells this sermon, he's telling the crowd, here's what it really means to follow me and to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, of a heavenly nation. And here's the defining ethic of a person who has said, I want to be a part not of the kingdoms of this world, but a part of the kingdom of heaven. It is the person who says, I will surrender the direction and control of my life over to the reign of God, where God will rule instead of me being the ruler of my life and being sufficient in myself. But instead, I will surrender that and I will acknowledge my complete and utter dependency for everything to Him. But you see, that's counterintuitive to our fallen nature. It is countercultural to the world and the nation that we live in, because we have embraced this idea that goes all the way back to thinking such as what Aristotle would say. He would say, as a great philosopher, happiness belongs to the self-sufficient. And as Americans, we have bought into that, that the truly happy people are the ones that pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and they advance and they progress in their career and they become very prosperous. And that's where, whenever you really achieve a level of prosperity and self-sufficiency, that's where you can find the blessed life, the happy life. But Jesus disagrees with that completely. Do you ever wonder why our culture is becoming more and more secular? By secular, what I mean is, do you feel it? That in our nation, it seems as if there are fewer and fewer people who are really embracing a God-ordered, Spirit-led life. But instead, more and more people that say, I don't really need God or spiritual things, I will just live the way of the secular life. Now, why would that be? I would say that it all goes back to us wanting to have control over our own lives. And if I feel like I want to have control over my own life, the only way I know that I can gain that is by gaining more money, because money and prosperity and affluence is the mechanism by which I can guarantee, at least in my mind, my security and my self-sufficiency in life. And so money gives me control. And so what do? I pursue, more than anything else, chasing affluence to get more and more security and control over my life. I chase after that prosperity, which then leads to a real poverty, a real sickness, I should say, of spirit. Because the more that you chase affluence, the more it begins to get in your spirit and in your head that I achieved this. And all of a sudden, you begin to not be humble of spirit and poor of spirit, but very full of yourself and arrogant of spirit. Which means the less you trust in God, because more and more you're trusting in yourself. Which ironically leads to a life that begins to spiral out of control. So the very control that I began to want to have, I end up not having any control at all. Contrast what Socrates said to what Jesus would say. He would say essentially how enriched your life will become when you are poor. For you will experience the reality of God's kingdom. Now, by poor here, it's not necessarily about finances as much as it is about a positioning of the spirit where you are not feeling self-sufficient, but God-dependent. And when you humble yourself and recognize that anything I have is from Him, and I'm dependent on everything I have for Him, and I surrender the reign and control of my life over to Him, then I'm creating a place in my heart where God can truly rule, where He can really reign in my life. Do you realize that the number one enemy of God's reign in your life is prosperity and comfort? You say, well, why would I say that? Why would I say that it's the number one enemy to God's reign in your life? Because Jesus said it that way. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, He said, look, here's the truth, here's the reality. You cannot serve two masters. If you try to serve two masters at the same time, you will actually despise one of them because you're really pursuing the other. It's just impossible to despise them both, or to serve them both. And Jesus gets real specific, and he says, what he's talking about is, you cannot serve both God and money at the same time. It is impossible. The two are diametrically opposed to one another. Because money represents me being self-sufficient, and me being in control, and me ruling my life, and me being at the reins of my life. And I can't do that and then really serve God and let God reign. But I will tell you, this is the American way of life, particularly in American Christianity. We have been deceived by the evil one into thinking we can do what Jesus said cannot be done in trying to serve both God and money. So, how do we bring this down to what do we do with it? I want to give you four real practical things as we wrap up of what we can do to realize the truth and surrender to God's reign in our lives. I got four passages of Scripture I want to share with you quickly to illustrate by way of practical application. The first of them is found in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, and the first suggestion is this, is that we probably, each one of us, need to work for the middle ground. Now, before I give you this, let me just say that the tricky thing about this whole topic is that prosperity, affluence, and riches, at least in some way, is a subjective thing. Now, in some ways, it's very objective because in reality, if you look at the world at large, we as Americans, even the poorest of us, live among the 1% richest people in the world. That's just a fact. So we're all rich if you're living here. But there's a sense in which riches or wealth, prosperity, affluence is a subjective thing because one man's prosperity is another man's poverty. And another man's poverty is actually, in comparison to another man, a prosperity. So what's the solution? I would say, as best we can, we should strive and work for the middle ground. That's what the Proverbs say. Look at Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. This is a prayer to God. But give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, here's why, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. The proverb writer indicates that there is danger at both extremes. In the area of great prosperity and privilege and affluence, there is the danger that the rich young ruler experienced. Jesus would say, you need to go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Now, Jesus didn't say that to everybody. In fact, there were some very wealthy people in Luke chapter 8 that actually financially backed Jesus' ministry, and he didn't tell them to go sell everything. But to this man, he did. And you say, well, why did he tell him that? Because he knew the man's heart, and he knew where the man's rule was, and he was depending on himself, and he was ruled by his own self-sufficiency. And he said, you need to get rid of that idol, or it's going to consume you. It's going to choke out all spiritual life in you. You got to know yourself and be honest with yourself. Jesus would say, it's dangerous on this end of the spectrum. In fact, he would say, just read it. Don't explain it away. Jesus would say, it is harder for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a sewing needle. It's very difficult. Why? Because riches are deceptive. And they tell us that we can trust in them rather than trusting in God. But the other end of the spectrum, the proverb writer says, is that if you're too poverty-stricken, you're gonna absolutely do things that are going to violate your conscience because you're having a hard time even surviving. And so he says, strive for the middle ground and pray to God, not for riches or for poverty, but for somewhere in the middle. Because then you realize God's provision and you can live, but you can put things in proper perspective and realize where the rule of your life really belongs. But then secondly, how can I surrender to God's reign? By seeking righteousness first. In a variation on this same sermon in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus would say in verse 33, here's what you should really be pursuing as the target of your life as God's child, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. And if you seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, then all the material provisions of life that you need in order to live, food, shelter, clothing, will be provided for you. It's a promise. They'll be added to you. I like what one author says about this, and it's really, really challenging. He says, the problem is many of us don't really seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. What we're really seeking first is making sure that we are providing for those necessities. And if I'm seeking that first as my first priority, he says, if you seek happiness first, you're going to get neither. But if you seek righteousness first, you'll get happiness too. Because God will provide for you and you're going to find the real richness of life, the abundant life that you've been trying to pursue yourself with you behind the driver's seat. The more that you focus on trying to achieve that yourself, you don't get righteousness or happiness. But if you seek righteousness first, you get happiness too. You see, God's going to take care of you and provide for what you really need and what's going to really make you flourish as a human being. So seek righteousness first, not seeking first all those provisions of life, but seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. And then thirdly, learn contentment. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4, he says, in beginning at verse 11, he says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it's like to be in need. He says, I've been on this extreme of poverty. And I know what it's like to have plenty. He says, I've been on this extreme of being well provided for. But then he says in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. But I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do this through the strength that He gives me. So I think we have to learn a level of contentment if we're going to surrender to God's reign. Now, what does that mean practically? It means this. At any stage in your life, depending upon the opportunities that you're given, you are at a certain level of provision from God. Look at it that way. Don't look at it as I'm at a certain income level thanks to my education and my hard work and my advancement in my career. Look what I have done. You see, that's self-sufficiency. But instead, look at it and say, no, God has given me a certain level. He's blessed me at this point in my life with a certain level of provision. Whatever that level, that line of provision is, it will vary maybe throughout your life. It may go up, it may go down, but it is the level of provision that God has given. And the challenge for each of us is to live our lives and to adjust our lifestyles to live underneath that level of provision, wherever it is. It's a constant adjustment that I'm not owed anything. But whatever God gives me, whatever level of provision that is, I will be content. and I will live underneath that level of provision. And I will be a steward, a good steward, of what God has provided for me. Because then I'm putting myself underneath God's reign instead of me being in the driver's seat. And then fourthly, learn to be radically generous. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, begin at verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You see, this is the very same thing Jesus is saying. He's saying it's woeful, it's dreadful, it's terrible, those that are rich. Why? Because you get plunged into ultimate ruin and destruction. Why? For the love of money, when it's gotten into your heart, is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many griefs. And then skipping down to verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up for themselves treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now get that. So they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's what Jesus is telling us in this sermon. That's why he would say, woe to you, how dreadful and terrible it is if you're rich and well-fed and if you are happy-go-lucky and you are constantly being well-spoken of. Why is that terrible? Why is that dreadful? Because you're putting your hope in a life that is not truly life. God is wanting you to have something much more abundant. An inner peace. An inner contentment. An inner joyfulness of spirit that says, you know what? I don't know what this life's ever going to bring, so I don't trust in any of it. I trust in the one who is in control of it all. Because he's the real one in control, not me. He's the one that is really the king over his kingdom. And I want to be a part of that kingdom. Because in that kingdom, I know the king cares for me. And I know the king's going to provide for me. And I know that the king wants me to flourish and be the best that I can be. And I know he wants what is really good for me. And therefore, I'm going to let him reign. I'm going to let him rule. So let me end with Jesus, where every sermon should end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, look what Jesus did for you. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at him. Look at what he did for you. He was rich in heaven. He had everything the creation could offer. But yet, for your sake, he became poor. He gave it all up so that through his poverty, you might truly become rich. If you have not given your life over to the reign of God, then you don't know what true life is really all about. Won't you come and accept the real riches that will always endure and that will never end? Will you not begin today by reorienting your life and readjusting your focus and intuition and readjusting your priorities and ethics, readjusting your life to a countercultural kind of living that says, I know where real riches are and they're not here. I'm going to lay them up as treasure in heaven where moth and rust will never corrupt and where thieves can never break through and steal. I'm going to lay up for myself treasure in heaven because my treasure is the one who is the treasure giver. My heart is given to him. And I'll know that He has reserved for me a place eternal in the heavens. And there's an inheritance that awaits me that is greater than anything this life can offer. Will you come to Jesus and give your life to Him and to His rule and reign in belief, confession, repentance, and baptism? Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need the shepherds of the flock to pray with you this morning. If we can help you in any way, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.